From the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, debt ceiling compromises reached, another attempt at federalizing the voting process, and a video podcast to grow your faith. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and Reagan Republican. This week, we held our long-awaited Pray, Vote, Stand Summit in Leesburg, Virginia. It was a great event with dozens of outstanding speakers, and we broadcast the Washington Watch Live program from the summit. On Thursday, Tony had a great lineup hosted from the cafe at Cornerstone Chapel, so it's going to sound a little different than our normal program, but I really think you're going to love this weekend show. First up, Senator Roy Blunt of Missouri. Senator Blunt joined Tony by phone to talk about the short-term debt ceiling deal that was reached on Thursday. Here's Tony Perkins.
Senator, welcome back to the program.
Hey, Tony, great to be with you. Sounds like you've got a lot going on out there and a great program today and tonight. And I was interested, got the Justice Department suing states over election laws and deciding that parents showing up at school board meetings might be domestic terrorists. And surely it gives us all a lot to talk about in addition to this incredible amount of spending that Democrats want to do in the next bill that they can finally agree on.
Yeah, it's so much happening so quickly. It's hard to keep focus on all the attacks on our freedom, whether it be the overspending, these massive programs by the Democrats that they're pushing through. But let's talk about the debt ceiling. That's front and center right now. Is there a deal going to be agreed upon tonight?
You know, I think we still are waiting to see if that's going to happen. If there is a deal agreed on, the two things that Republicans have been saying we wanted to see happen that will happen is Democrats will vote for a specific amount of increasing the debt rather than just suspending the debt ceiling like the government has been doing for 10 years now, suspending the debt ceiling. Then when you come to the end of that suspension, the new debt ceiling became whatever you can spend between now and then. So having them admit to and agree to an amount that you have to increase the debt ceiling. And when that amount, you get to the end of that amount, that's when you have to do this again. And the other thing is that the actual debt ceiling vote itself would be all the Democrats versus all the Republicans. The question is it to get Republicans to allow that vote to occur? And frankly, that's in the backdrop of a lot of concern that this could be the moment when Democrats use the debt ceiling and the full faith and credit of the government as the reason to change the Senate rules. And if that happens, all kinds of bad things will happen in a very short time, from admitting D.C. and maybe Puerto Rico as states to changing election laws to packing the Supreme Court. And so there's a lot at stake. And sometimes in this job, you wind up casting a vote that's not the perfect vote to try to prevent a worse thing from happening. And if the leader's right, and if this is the moment when the filibuster rule is at risk, there's a lot to lose if we lose the nature of the Senate and lose the ability to stop those things from happening that so far we've been able to stop this year.
Yeah, a lot of people compare this. It's not checkers, it's chess. You have to think down the road what other actions might be taken. But I want to go back to your point about the Democrats having to set a specific number to the debt ceiling raise. And the reason they don't want to do that is they don't want to own that dollar amount because they know politically that's toxic to go back and say, well, we raised the debt ceiling to, I don't know what, $30 trillion, $35 trillion. They don't want to own that when they go back to the American people.
Well, I think that's right. And once you admit to an amount, if we think it will last 1 month or 2 months, everybody can multiply and suddenly you've got them on record saying, if we don't do even anything new, we're going to have this kind of debt increase over the next 2 years, 5 years or 6 months. But if we then do this new package of all kinds of entitlements, as well as government deciding that anybody can go to community college for free, I had a college president, university president in my office today. I said, if you really want to make higher education expensive, make it free. You tell people on campuses and off campuses that the government's going to pay the bill, I guarantee you that bill is going to go up faster than it would have gone up otherwise.
Let me ask you, maybe you can't say this, but being in the leadership meetings, I've watched this unfold and I see what the Republican leader is doing, as you talked about. There's several factors to look at. But in many ways, he pulled the Democrats fat out of the fire on this because they were the ones that could have done this 2 months ago and they didn't do it. And as soon as he issued a offer to them to allow this temporary debt ceiling raise to go through with a dollar amount, they're now saying, well, he caved, he blinked, he gave in, we won.
Well, we'll see. I was comfortable with where we were before, but the leader had conversations with Senator Sinema and Senator Manchin and others that led him to believe that this was a moment of real jeopardy. And the big thing that Democrats are hopefully setting the new standard on is having to admit to a number. And again, in every debt ceiling increase until President Obama was president, until 2011, it was always you increase the debt ceiling to a number. And when you got to that number, then you had to do it again. But after 2011, you suspended the debt ceiling to a date. And when you got to that date, however much debt you'd been able to pile up was the debt ceiling at that moment. And we need to break that pattern if we can. And if this starts breaking that pattern, it's a good thing. But certainly, I don't want to be part of raising the debt ceiling. I particularly don't want to be part of adding new programs that will add to the debt beyond whatever decisions were made last year in COVID with President Trump or other decisions that clearly added to debt. But the debt ceiling should be about the future. President Biden said the other day, the debt ceiling's about the past. It's not about the future. I've been here a while, and every time we've had a debt ceiling debate, it's always been about the future. And the Democrats always, in return for their support of raising the debt ceiling, wanted to spend more money, and Republicans always wanted to put some kind of restraint on the system that wasn't currently there. Remember the caps deal a decade ago. For a decade, we had to deal with the fact that in law, there was a ceiling on spending, and while we occasionally had to suspend that, like we did in 2019, when Speaker Pelosi said, I'm not going to do anything to raise the debt ceiling unless the Trump White House agrees to spend more money. And eventually the Trump White House and Secretary Mnuchin agreed to spend more money. And it's always about the future, no matter what President Biden says about what this debt ceiling debate is about.
Senator Roy Blunt, one final question for you. What has led to this debt ceiling raise is spending. And of course, that's the next issue with the reconciliation, $3.5 trillion to $4.2, depending on who does the math. Senator Manchin saying he's not going to support anything above $1.5 trillion. What's going to happen?
Well, I hope we don't do more than $1.5 trillion. I'm not for doing any of it. I think all of it is an addition that we don't need. There are solutions in search of a problem. Anybody that wants to go to college now, to community college for free, if you're at the income level that we have set for Pell Grant recipients, anybody who gets the full Pell Grant in virtually any state gets their tuition, their books, and their fees paid, and usually has a little money left over for transportation. If 3 and 4 year old kindergarten is a good idea, the states have funded kindergarten up till now. It should be a good idea that state governments and local taxpayers embrace. I don't think these are areas where the federal government needs to come in, because every time the federal government gets there, it gets there with new rules and regulations and new guidelines.
Absolutely. Senator Roy Blunt, always great to talk with you. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Hey, great to talk to you, Tony. See you soon.
All right. Senator Roy Blunt of Missouri, member of the Republican leadership team in the Senate. That vote will be taking place tonight. They're still working to get the votes needed to raise that debt ceiling, even temporarily. We'll see what happens there. All right, you are listening to Washington Watch. We're coming to you live from the Pray Vote Stand Summit at Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Coming up next, Democrats trying to push forward a measure to take over elections, to federalize elections. Ken Blackwell joins us here after the break. Don't go away. More Washington Watch to come right after this.
Have you ever tried to read the Bible daily, but struggled to get in a groove? It can be hard, especially if you don't know where to start, or how to understand and apply what you've read. Or maybe it's just that doing it alone has made it too easy to give up. Well, let me encourage you. You don't have to do this daily discipline alone. You can join Family Research Council's Stand on the Word 2-year Bible reading plan. God's Word is necessary in our lives, so much so that Christ said we are to live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He calls it our daily bread because we need it daily to sustain us and nourish us spiritually, just like food does physically. That is why we want to read the Bible daily, and we'd love for you to join us so we can stay grounded in God's truth and grow closer to God together. Our hope is that this plan will help you be transformed by God's Word, by reading and hearing it daily. Sign up to get the daily passages and questions today by visiting frc.org/Bible. That's frc.org/Bible.
Come back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So good to have you with us, broadcasting live from the Pray Vote Stand Summit at Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. By the way, Pastor Gary Hamrick and the team here at Cornerstone have been great partners in the Pray Vote Stand Summit. We are so grateful for them. Yesterday, the Senate Judiciary Committee held a hearing on the John Lewis Voting Rights Advancement Act, the revised version of H.R. 4. As you may recall, H.R. 4 was passed by the House Democrats back in August and was dubbed H.R. 1 version 2.0 because, like its failed predecessor, it threatens states' election rights and gives authority over elections to the federal government. Now, during yesterday's hearing, Deputy Attorney General Kristen Clark said she was there to, quote, sound the alarm. Actually, I finally found something that I agree with on the Biden administration. I want to sound the alarm, too, but for a different reason. This is nothing more than a federal takeover of our election system. And here to talk about it, Ken Blackwell, Senior Fellow for Human Rights and Constitutional Governance here at FRC. He is also the chairman of the Center for Election Integrity at the American First Policy Institute and the former Ohio Secretary of State. Ken, welcome back to the program.
Hey, Tony, good to be with you.
All right, let's talk about the elements of the John Lewis Voting Advancement Bill.
It's still a power grab at its essence. You can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig, Tony. And this is still a power grab by the federal government. It would destroy the accountability systems that we've been reliant upon. It actually gives citizens at the local level control over the election process, not a statist federal authoritarian government.
So, Ken, is this the dialed back version that Senator Manchin said he would support that focuses on pre-clearance of election lines and drawing those districts?
No, this actually is not a substantial change. If Joe Manchin embraces this, he will have turned his back on West Virginians, and he will have, in fact, went against all of his promises in the past to protect our constitutional republic from a federal takeover and a full-footed planning of authoritarianism.
Let's talk about the provisions in this measure, the pre-clearance measures. Explain that to our listeners, what that means.
Back in the mid-60s, there were states and voting jurisdictions that were under a pre-clearance mandate, which meant that there had been past practices of discrimination, and they couldn't make any changes in their election laws without pre-clearance by the Justice Department. What this would do in a roundabout way is make all states
right
subject to pre-clearance.
See, Louisiana,
and that would give the
control to the federal government. When I was in the legislature, Louisiana had to do that, and that every 10 years when a census is conducted, we just went through that, and state legislatures then redraw the lines for Congress. They redraw the lines for the state legislature. We had to go to Washington to get them to approve our lines,
yeah,
all of our districts.
Yeah.
And so what this would do is require every state to do that.
Okay.
I mean, the impact of that is quite significant when you think of what happened 10 years ago when Republicans gained control of the majority of state legislatures. They were able to draw lines that reflected the state. And it, the concern the Democrats have, if I'm not mistaken, Ken, is that they want to be able to determine who gets elected. And they do that by drawing the lines.
Absolutely. Again, underscore, it is a federal takeover of the process. And if you look at the playbook of the Democrats, Pelosi and Schumer, they want to make it a one-party controlled federal government,
right,
which means that they want to guarantee liberal democratic control forever. And that's why we must push back.
Well, in another portion of this bill is that in this last year, we've seen states respond to what happened last November, and we've had 19 states have adopted 33 different laws that have reformed the election system. This would nullify all of that. All of that would be knocked out by this bill.
Absolutely. Look, there are two tracks that we are always concerned about. One is the chain of custody of ballots, and the reforms that we've seen put in place tighten the chain of custody, and that would, in fact, give us a better confidence in the count. And then thirdly, verification. And that's why many states are moving towards photo identification for voters. Pretty common sense step. And it's being resisted. This would do away.
So let me ask you a question. You know, they complain about this as actually saying that this stifles voting. This takes away fundamental rights. Well, look, when you, and I know these illustrations are used, but it's important to draw the comparison. You cannot get on into an airport to get on an airplane without a photo ID. You can't. In fact, today, you can't even buy Sudafed without a photo ID to prove that you're not, going to use it for something else. I mean, they take your driver's license. So, I mean, isn't a vote in terms of electing our leaders, isn't that something that's extremely important to the future of our country?
Absolutely. And Ken Kukowski and I wrote in 2009 about the balance between voting rights and the duties of citizenship. It is not an overbearing duty for us to take the steps to make sure that votes are not negated by illegal ballots. And photo ID will help us make sure that voters are who they claim to be and they are legal voters, and their votes won't negate a legal ballot cast by another citizen. But these folks, not only do they want open borders, they want voters without borders,
yeah,
so they can get the numbers that they want to maintain a majority across time.
Okay, Ken Blackwell, final question for you. We're almost out of time. What do our listeners need to do?
We need to engage. God has invested human agency in each and every one of us. We can't act as if we can't influence history. We can't influence outcome through our engagement. Get engaged. Action, action, action.
All right. So, folks, you want to contact your members of Congress and encourage them to vote against the John Lewis Voting Rights Advancement Act because it is a federal takeover of our election system, negating what so many states have done just in the last 6 months to address these issues in our election system. Ken Blackwell, always great to talk with you.
Tony, great to be with you. What an event that we have going on here in this church.
It is. It's great. And folks, you can tune in and still be a part of it. Go to PrayVoteStand.org. Great lineup coming up tonight. And don't go anywhere because coming up next, we're going to be talking to Al Robertson with the Duck Dynasty. Here next. Don't go away.
More than ever before, Christians need to be grounded in the truth of God's Word and be prepared to articulate them in a winsome manner. That is why Family Research Council has launched the Center for Biblical Worldview. By applying the Bible and the historical teachings of the church to a wide range of relevant issues, including voting, religious liberty, abortion, marriage, and sexuality, the experts at the center have provided resources to help Christians live by a biblical worldview. To understand why Scripture must be authoritative and to equip believers to advance and defend the faith in the workplace, in schools, in their communities, and in the public square. Access free resources like the Biblical Worldview series at frc.org/worldview. To get highlights of the latest work of the Worldview Fellows, including their latest blogs, op-eds, interviews, and publications, sign up at frc.org/subscriptions.
Is real biblical masculinity lost forever? In this culture, there are too few examples of godly manhood. So where can men find a model of godly manhood, leadership, and strength? Try our Stand Courageous Men's Ministry. We seek to help men develop a strong biblical character, cultivate positive habits, build and rebuild relationships, and make commitments that will move men closer to God's good purpose and design. Men who will stand courageous. Find an event near you at standcourageous.com.
This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. The website, tonyperkins.com. We are broadcasting live from the Pray Vote Stand Summit at Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. And you can join us. Go to praybotestand.org. It's been about 2.5 years since the Robertson clan behind the hit show Duck Dynasty launched Unashamed, a video podcast to bring faith, family, and freedom and a little fun to their audience. Well, the podcast has seen some explosive growth, and the people across the nation are responding. With me now to talk about what he has been hearing from his audience and the issues that they're most fired up about is Al, the, I was going to say beardless one, but you got a beard on this time.
I'm the least bearded brother.
Least bearded point. Brother. All right.
And I was expecting you to have a beard. I saw you doing it
last year.
You were rocking the beard. I think it took you to another level. You should have kept that on.
South Louisiana in the summertime is not a place for a beard.
I realize that. You know, I was telling, we had Ted Cruz on our podcast, and I said, Senator Cruz, since you've grown the beard, you went from Ted Cruz to a Cruz missile. I mean, this guy, he was amazing, right? I mean, so I think you should grow it back in the winter.
Yeah, in the winter. It works in the wintertime. Well, how's your dad doing?
He's doing fantastic. Nothing has slowed him down. He's still, you know, just as sharp as ever. He does a show called In the Woods as well as Unashamed. So he stays busy.
Well, let's talk about Unashamed because it's really taken off.
It has. A lot of people, a lot of life change. You know, they approached us and they said, look, we want to do a podcast. And we're kind of covered on political, you know, conservative political stuff. Would you guys be open to doing a biblical, you know, scriptural podcast? You think you could do that? And I said, we were born to do this. Yeah. So we've just done a big old Bible study. That's what we did. It's a Robertson-style Bible study. And it's impacted a lot of people. The emails I get from all across America, you changed my husband's life. My husband is finally, you know, the father he's always wanted to be. He's the husband. You know, we're not like we're just preaching. We're just sharing the scripture, you know, and it's impact.
You know, and that really ties into, and thanks for being here for Pray Vote Stand.
Oh, I'm excited.
And being a part of this. I mean, we're leaning into our strength, which is the word of God, exactly. The truth of God's word. And, you know, I love the title Unashamed because too many Christians have been hiding their faith historically. And of course, that's what the culture wants us to do. Right. And we've got to live unashamed of the truth that is within us.
I think a lot of Christians, and I know a lot of pastors, bought the lie that you can't talk about cultural things in culture.
Right.
You know, you keep it contained and go to your Bible class and go to your small groups, but don't dare live unashamed. And so I think that's the way we impact and change culture. And you and I spent a lot of time talking about that the Word of God is built, it's written to change. And so if you just share that, it'll take care of itself.
Yeah, they say in polite company, you're not supposed to talk about politics or religion. What is there to talk about?
That's what everybody's talking about. Yeah, and I think that's what Unashamed has done. We're able to, and we don't shy away from any topic. I love looking at current events. Obviously, during the campaigns and the elections, we're talking about that as much as anybody else, but always through a spiritual prism, always through a biblical lens.
Right. And that's the way we need to operate. We need to look at the events that are unfolding around us through the lenses of Scripture. It's what, number one, it helps us understand it. But number two, it allows us to keep hope and not become discouraged and depressed. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Look, you and I both know, Tony, the biggest problem in America now is this shifting idea of truth. There is no truth. Everything is what you think in the moment, what happened a decade ago, and all of a sudden, this is what we're following. That's the beautiful thing about the biblical narrative. It lays an authoritarian truth that will always be there. It's never going to shift. It's never going to change.
That's right.
And we adhere to it,
yeah,
which is powerful.
Yeah, that's so important because we're standing on a never-shifting foundation. So Al Robertson, you're going to be here with us tonight speaking at the Prevost Sand Summit. Preview of what you're going to talk about?
You know, what struck me is like anything else, when you guys had sort of renamed everything Prevost Sand, which I totally love, I sort of reflected on that in my own life and thought, you know, those simple truths are something that we can do to really make a difference in our culture. So I just did a little deep dive into my own heart, and that's what I'm going to share tonight on what Pray, Vote, Stand means to me.
Yeah.
And what it's meant to our family.
Well, those are action verbs. I mean, we need to pray. And of course, and they're in the proper order.
That's right.
Because as believers, we need to, as you said, focus through the lenses of Scripture, but prayer followed by voting our biblical values, but then we must, regardless, stand for biblical truth.
Right. Well, as you know, our show became popular, Duck Dynasty became popular, not just because we were a fun Louisiana family. That was the core of what they were trying to portray, but we stood for something greater, and the audience got that.
Yeah.
And ultimately, when we were forced in culture to take a stand, we did.
We did.
Yeah.
You did.
And we're still here.
Yeah. Well, and I think people are looking for that. You've seen that today on some of the panels, you know, in men and women who have taken a stand for what is right. And, you know, courage breeds courage. And I think that's why the culture wants to keep us down. They don't want these stories. They didn't want you on the air. It was only because of the demand that kept you on there, because they didn't want that message out there.
Exactly. And, you know, I said just recently on the podcast that in 2021, Duck Dynasty would never get an opportunity to be on there.
Yeah.
That's the shame of it. In 2011, it was, but in 2021, no way. No network would touch us now.
Well, but it could again if we all lived unashamed.
Yes.
And that's
exactly right.
That's the heart of it. Al Robertson, great to have you here at the Prevost Stand Summit.
Thank you for having me. I'm so excited about what FRC is doing.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us. I look forward to having you back here again next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234.